Well, I am about to invest in a new iPad. Not that I need one, just so I don't have to keep moving them around. Does that sound wrong? I guess that does sound kind of wrong, don't it? Today's message, I'll have to pull it up here. Give me one second. I had it. There it is. So the message today is believer or disciple. So right off the bat, people are going, wait a minute, I thought disciples and believers were kind of the same thing. Well, there seems to be in this scripture of Luke 14 some instructions for disciples, which when we go into it, we start finding a little different instruction. It came to pass as he went into the house one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on a Sabbath day that they watched him. Who were they watching? Jesus. They were watching Jesus. And they wanted to see if he did the typical thing that they, the Jewish leaders, did not like. He would heal somebody or he would raise somebody from the dead, you know. And so this always seemed to get in their craw, so they were watching him. Now, at hand there was a certain man which had dropsy. Does anybody know what dropsy is? I was kind of surprised to find this out. Dropsy today is epididymitis. That's a different disease. Edema, that's right. From your heart failure. Your heart gets water around it and you start dying. So forget what I said in the beginning. It was the heart, water around the heart. And Jesus seen it. He seen the heart failing. He could see it in the face. He could see it in the body. And he knew it because he was Jesus. And so Jesus healed this man and sent him on the way. But Jesus also asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they held their peace for the scriptures. A setup? Well, we'll find out. And he took him and healed him and then sent him away because he didn't want him to become part of the distraction or the conversation that was about to happen. Remember, he healed the one man going into the church and everything just was focused on the one man, and the man finally had to testify that if this isn't Jesus, I'm following him anyway. This is another one of those situations. But Jesus took that person out of the way. And he put forth a parable to these people, which is called the bidden. When he marked how they were separating the building, is what the scripture is saying. When he seen how the Pharisees were saying, these people are much more important than these people over here. The Pharisees, the leaders in the church. So Jesus, after he observed this, told a parable. And what's Jesus' parables normally do? They turn around and point right at you. Okay? So Jesus presented some information to him, and he said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Lest more honorable man comes, and he are asked to give that place. So what Jesus says saying is, don't think highly of yourself. Think humbly of yourself. When you go somewhere, it's more honorable to be asked to go to the higher room or the front table or whatever and receive worship. Worship is respect in this case. And it also means that the people that you're sitting with will reject or accept your offerings at that time. For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The other way of saying the very same thing. From the top of this scripture, chapter 14, I see that we have a big apparent case of vanity. How can I say that clearer? I say sila. Scripture says that's the truth. This is vanity. He's talking about the vanity of the Pharisees here. And they're not acting as Christians at this point. However, Jesus says about these individuals in his parable, none of these men which abide here shall taste of my supper. Another way of saying that today, all those who were invited here acting in this manner will not be part of the resurrection supper. Very clear. If you're walking around thumping your chest and flipping your vest, then God's got no time for you. It's okay if other people think highly of you. Do you understand what Jesus just said? If you're invited to the upper table, that's fine and good. They'll respect you then. Not if you walk in, plop down, and start telling everybody what you think. That's what Jesus is saying. Another way of saying it, of course, was they won't be at the resurrection supper. There is a clear distinction being made here, but what are the differences about? Keep in mind that this chapter of Luke has always been, for centuries, by Bible scholars, even before Lewis and before, it has always been called the cost of discipleship, chapter 14. In sermons for years, these scholars would press the cost of discipleship. I find it interesting, however, that we have been giving a great commission. And we couple that with another scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen. I submit that possibly what we're talking about here in this scripture, chapter 14, are the people, persons, walking with Christ, who have decided to accept the call put on their life. Would you accept that premise? Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm not saying it's fact, I'm saying it's a premise. Okay. Now, how do I support this argument? In Luke 14:25, it says great crowds followed Jesus. Now today, popular religious leaders would do everything they could to increase the size of that crowd, wouldn't they? Jesus ran them off. He said in 25, if I pull it over here, let's see. I'll make sure I read the right one. Well, it comes down to a man who follows me and doesn't hate his mother and doesn't hate his brother and doesn't hate his sister cannot be a disciple of mine. You have to love the relationship with Christ, the relationship with God, more than all other relationships. We have that relationship in our life as children. We love our mothers and fathers. We don't expect that our mothers and fathers would, in a normal situation, do anything to harm us. So that's the trust and the love we're talking about, the agape love, anything, everything. But I want to point out here that he's saying disciples. Now, he's telling these people to go away, but he's saying, believe on me. In other parts of the Bible. In this part, he has a lot of people clamoring after him, following after him, praising him, wanting part of his authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's becoming very popular. Not for the reasons that he came for. He represents at this moment, with some of these people following him around the sea, a fad, a special interest. Now, what does he do with this scripture? He goes further to scare people away who are not going to be vested. They're not going to serve him. He's not running away people who want to believe. Understand the difference. I want to believe in Jesus. I know that he's real. I've had the experiences with him. That's a believer. We're talking discipled now. So how do we know? Jesus says, if you cannot be my disciple, if you won't learn and then do. There's our key. Let's take this statement apart for a minute. Let's just pause here so we can unlock God's Word as it is being spoken simply to our ears and to our eyes to read. Herein, the disciples are more than people who are learning through sitting through a sermon or a lecture or books only. These disciples are people who are learning and doing. A disciple means a student in many parts of the Bible, learning about Jesus. But the basic translation of this word, I submit to you that the English synonym that should be used here is apprentice, because it requires you to do after you've learned. Picture this. Students in an elementary school, high school, college, whatever, what comes to mind when I say student to you? A student sitting at a desk, listening to an instructor. Some of them like this, of course, but the majority of them are learning. They're taking it in. Take that same high school, take the male student and put him in the wood shop, put the male student in the home ec class, please, but put them in a classroom where they're being instructed and they're doing, what are they? They're apprentice cooks. They're apprentice woodworkers. They're apprentice learning by doing. So, when we look at this, if a disciple were simply a student, Jesus would have said in the next part of the scriptures, make sure you listen to me. Pay close attention to the fact that I'm picking up my cross and dying. No, and denying myself is what he said. No, Jesus didn't really say that. What Jesus really said, and it's very important for you to hear this, pick up your cross and follow me. This is important because we are tempted only to be students today, only to hear the word, but not try to apply it, not look for the opportunity to see where God would use you or Jesus would use you, but we're all masters of taking in information without being able to apply it. So we gain knowledge in Sunday school, Christian books. But if it comes to discipleship and serving others, we must apply the knowledge that we've got before we can call it a calling. We have to acknowledge that knowledge stuck in here and not applied is doing nothing for our salvation, nothing for the resurrection, nothing for the kingdom of God, and certainly nothing to hang your hopes and faith on if you're not putting it into practice. Very important point. But a disciple and a believer. That was the message that we're having today. So when we talk about the cross, we're talking about a crucifixion. Pick up your cross and follow me. Let's take a look at that for a minute. In Rome, they perfected crucifixion. They didn't develop it. They perfected it. Remember that kingdom they called Babylon? King Darius? 1500 BC. He invented this. And he invented it because half the politicians under his authority didn't agree with him. And he wanted to make sure he terrified everyone else in Babylon, so he crucified 3,000 people. And the Persians thought this was a way to really put scare into people, and they did it. Eventually, the Romans, at the time of Jesus, had mastered it. 39 lashes, because at the 40th one, you would die. That was the whole premise of this. So what are we talking about? We're talking about when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Today, he says that, and I look, and there's a cross. And I look out, and the ladies have some jewelry that are crosses. It's not the horrifying image that Jesus was trying to put in our heart. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be your brother who doesn't want to hear this. There's going to be Your children are going to rebel against it. Mom and Dad, you know, nobody can live in a whale's belly for 3 days. Come on. We're always going to find this skepticism. But always, 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 we have to measure what we're doing by the cross we're carrying, because that crucifixion is public, just like in the days of the Romans. Jesus says in this chapter 14, if a man does not measure the cost before he starts on a journey, if a man goes to build a house and he lays down the foundation without thinking about how he's going to finish the job, he becomes mocked by his community. Do you understand what God's saying? You just don't run out the door and make up your mind what you're going to be a disciple about. It's a calling. And that calling says to measure before you step into it. That measurement doesn't say you can't be a believer. But you have to step into it with your eyes wide open. This church is going through a process of being revitalized. The Lord has given this church a Sabbath, a resting period, a breath, fresh air. The windows are open. It's coming alive. We're seeing people coming to our church. We're being part of the community. This is where we count the cost. We count the return, not the money going out the door, not the time invested, but the return. We're here because there's still one person sitting on the cliff looking away from the kingdom of God. So when we choose to follow our calling, there has to be a balance. In the chapter today, the balance I would tell you is if you feel you have a calling on your life to serve God, to go to the mission fields or go wherever, I'm going to tell you your hesitation will be rewarded by being ready. Many people say, nah, I'm not going to do those things because the first thing I know God's going to want to do with me is send me to Africa, and I got no interest in Africa. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. He's been teaching you all of your life. If you're His chosen, He's shown you all His life, all your life, what He wants you to do, what He needs you for. You may be excellent at stuffing envelopes. Something simple like that for a community project. But what I'm saying is service comes in small packages. If God can't trust us with the little things, He won't trust us with the big things. So in this, if you've got a call on you, I would tell you this chapter is very important to you. Read it. Digest it. Absorb this chapter if you feel that you're being led by God to do something. But this chapter has something else. Remember, disciple or believer? Here it is. This chapter has a very different and loving assurance, because some of us are at this age where Paul's message to us, I have run the race. I've run a good race. Do you understand the scripture I'm talking about? I've come to the end of my life. Well, this chapter is very different because it has a loving assurance that you, the student, the upperclassman, you are the tutors of others to God through patience, prayers for others, because you have learned and experienced that prayer works. That's your gift. God showed you that your prayers worked, so that's your gift. That's where we start. So how can I say this very simply? We take the last verse here, and it says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dung heap, but men cast it out. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus says this when he wants you to go back and read it again, because he's hoping that you'll overlay his heart on his words. Let me read it with the heart. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? The living God. It is neither fit for land, nor yet for the dung pile, but men cast it out. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say the salt is reseasoned through Christ, through God, through our relationship with Him? And when it's not seasoned against, it's because we've walked away. We've turned the other direction. We've made what we're doing more important than what God wants us to do. So this is the blessed assurance to the believer in this chapter who is not being called out to be a disciple. If you find that you're losing your salt, go to your prayer closet. Open your Bible. Commune with God. That's all he's saying. Once you have the relationship, you have it. You are not going to be cast out. But if you don't reseason yourself, if you don't continue to have that relationship with Christ, you're in danger of walking out of your salvation. So, Lord, we want to be searched by you, Lord. We want you to search our hearts. As we go each day, as we start our day, we want to remind ourselves that the nourishment we take in would be to serve you. The words that we study in Scripture are put into our heart, etched upon the walls, so that when someone else comes along and wants a word of encouragement, we have it right here. We're not talking about memorizing Scripture. We're talking about eating it, living it, letting it come out of you, letting it be part of your walk. Today, of all things, I am most appreciative of the fact that God has reassured every one of us that we are reseasoned, replenished, regenerated, simply by spending some time with Him. A little personal time. I would ask you, have you carved out any time in the last couple of weeks? Has our life become so hectic that 5 minutes before we get out of bed we can't wake up in prayer? Is our life so hectic that when we close the refrigerator door, taking our evening medication and head off to bed, that we can't say, thank you, Father? That's the relationship. That is the relationship. He loves you, you love Him, and in the most profound moments of our life, in the darkest corners of our life, and sometimes the most joyous, we find ourselves talking to Him. Have you talked to Jesus as if He was standing right next to you? Then you've been called. Because whether you agree or not, you believe.